Thank you, David, for leading us in song as we've raised our voices up in praise to our Almighty God. Thank you, Bruce, for the prayer that you led us in this morning. And thank you, Doug, for giving us that reading of the scripture there from Acts chapter 9. And I'd like to encourage you all to keep your Bibles open there to Acts chapter 9, for we're going to spend the majority of all of our time this morning in the book of Acts. As we consider the question this morning, what will cause a church to grow? You see, I venture to say that each and every one of you here today desire for the work here at Belleville to grow both spiritually and numerically. We all here at Belleville have the desire for the church here to grow, don't we? And it's important that we recognize the need for the church to grow. The church is designed to grow. It is God's desire for it to grow both spiritually and numerically. And the book of Acts, it provides information for us pertaining to the expansion and growth of the early church in the first century. Therefore, the book of Acts provides a blueprint for what will cause a church to grow. And that's what we're going to spend some time this morning talking about. We're going to spend some time talking about what will cause a church to grow. And just a side note, tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about what will cause a church to diminish. So I certainly encourage each and every one of you to be back this evening as we flip the coin tonight and we talk about what will cause a church to diminish. But this morning we want to spend some time talking about what will cause a church to grow. And when we go to the book of Acts, we learn that a church will grow when the gospel of Christ is preached. You see, it's very important that we understand that in order for a church to grow, the seed, that is the word of God, must be preached. And we learn throughout the book of Acts that when the gospel of Christ, when God's word was preached, the early church grew. We notice that this was the kind of preaching that converted about 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. We learn about that in Acts chapter 2, don't we? Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, there to Acts chapter 2. And as good Bible students, we're familiar with the context here in Acts chapter 2. We're familiar with Peter preaching Christ to those Jews on the day of Pentecost. And picking up here in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, we see where Peter said, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Simply put, Peter was preaching Jesus Christ to these Jews on the day of Pentecost. And as Peter was preaching Jesus Christ to these Jews, we learn here in verse 37 that they were cut to the heart, weren't they? They were cut to the heart when Peter told them in verse 36, "Therefore let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 37, they asked that all-important question. After being convinced that they'd done this horrible thing, they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what was Peter's response in verse 37? He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Dropping down there to verse 40, we see again where Peter again testifies and urges them, "With many other words, he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Now watch verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." What was that caused about 3,000 souls to be added to the church on the day of Pentecost? The preaching of Jesus Christ. You see, we go on to see this again throughout the book of Acts. Turn with me, if you will, there to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we learn in the context here where Peter is found preaching in Samaria. And guess what he preached in Samaria? You got it. He preached Jesus Christ. We learn about this there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5 when it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." And we see as Philip preached Jesus Christ to those in Samaria. Dropping down there to verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." We even learn about a certain individual named Simon who himself believed and was baptized. So we see the effect again of preaching Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is preached, men and women will believe and be added to the church. We go on to learn there in Acts chapter 8, also there in verse number 35, where Philip, he also preached Jesus to who? The Ethiopian eunuch. And guess what? The eunuch believed. The eunuch believed that with all his heart that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And it is because of that that Philip commanded the chariot to stop. Stop so that Philip and the eunuch could go down into the water so that Philip could baptize the eunuch. Again, we see the effects of the preaching of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is preached, souls will be added to the kingdom. We have another example of this there in Acts the 17th chapter. And there in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, we have recorded for us about the Apostle Paul preaching in Thessalonica. And guess what Paul went into those synagogues in Thessalonica and preached? You think he preached his opinion? You think he preached philosophy of men? That's not what he preached, was it? He preached Jesus Christ. And we see that there in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 3, where Paul said, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And what was the effect? Verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading men, women, joined Paul and Silas." Again, we have a blueprint for us throughout the book of Acts that tells us when Jesus Christ is preached, men and women will believe and souls will be added to the church. But another thing that we learn that will cause a church to grow in the book of Acts is we learn that a church will grow when there is unity among its members. We learn about this again going back there to the early church as we see there in Acts chapter 2. Turn back with me if you will in your Bibles there to Acts chapter 2. And if you recall just a few moments ago we talked about how 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And we learn about that in verse 41. But I want us to pick up in verse 42. And we see, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." Dropping down there to verse 44. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as any one had need." Now watch verse 46. It says, "So continuing daily with one accord." That's important. You know what that tells us? That tells us that these early disciples, they were united. They were united together in all things, as we learn here in Acts chapter 2. And we see that they were continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now watch the effect of that. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You see that? You see, the early church grew daily when its members were united and of one accord. That's important. And it's important that we recognize that the church in the 21st century will likewise grow, not only when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, but also when there is unity among the Lord's people. We need that, don't we? We need to be striving for unity. We need to be striving to be of one accord, just as the early church was. And we need to strive to do that in the 21st century. When I think about the need for unity among brethren, I cannot help but to think about the words of David, found recorded there in Psalm 133 and in verse 1. And there David said, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Indeed, how good, how beautiful, how pleasant it is when brethren are of the same mind. When brethren are united together in all that they do. And we need to strive to be a people who are united with one another. But another thing we learn from the book of Acts that will cause a church to grow is a church will grow when church discipline is practiced. Now some of you may be thinking, you got to be kidding me. Now, how is church discipline going to cause a church to grow? Because there are many today who believe that church discipline and practicing church discipline will actually cause a church to decrease rather than to increase. But the Bible teaches us that when church discipline is practiced, the church will grow. To emphasize this, I want to take us there to Acts chapter 5. And again, as good Bible students, we're familiar with the context here in Acts chapter 5. We're familiar with a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira and how they sold a possession. But we learn in verse 2 how they kept back part of the proceeds. And he and his wife, being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now watch verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after all, after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." You see that? We learn here where Ananias, he lied. And we go on to learn that Ananias is going to pay the consequence for his lie. Picking up here in verse 5, it says, "Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband." You see that? They were disciplined for their actions, weren't they? And we go on to see there in verse 11, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." I want to stop here for a moment there in verse 11 and make a note in your Bible here. Many people want to say, when they say church, they think of a physical building, such as we're inside today. But I want you to be mindful of the fact that when you hear the word church, think people. Because the church is made up of the people. We, the people, make the church. And we can learn that here in verse 11 when it says, "So great fear came upon all the church." Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Have you ever seen a building shaking in fear? Absolutely not. A building doesn't have any emotions. It's not going to be able to shake and tremble in fear. And we can learn here in verse 11 in regard to the church being referred to as the people. It was the people, the church, in which fear came upon when they heard these things. But I also want you to notice what else took place when the church heard these things. Picking up there in verse 12. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." Now watch verse 14. "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." You see that? Verse 14 came about because of what happened in verses 1 through 11. Think about that. We see where believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of men and women were added to the church when great fear came upon those who heard those things about Ananias and Sapphira. That's important. And we can take note of the fact that when we make an honest effort to keep the church pure by practicing discipline toward ungodly members, the church, it will have a tendency to increase both the spiritual and numerical growth of the church. We need to be mindful of that. Church discipline is not a pleasant thing. I don't know anyone who looks forward to exercising church discipline towards a brother or sister in Christ. But we need to be mindful of the fact that church discipline is necessary. Church discipline is profitable for both the spiritual and numerical growth of the church. And we have an example of it here in Acts chapter 5. But we also learn in the book of Acts that a church will grow when its members have a desire to work for the Lord and when it is hard at work. We recognize that if we want to achieve something, we're going to have to work hard to achieve that which we want to achieve, aren't we? We understand that something's not going to come from nothing. We're going to have to put some persistent effort into something if we want to achieve something. And that even goes in regard to the growth of the church. If we want the church here at Belleville to grow, we're going to have to put some effort into the work of the church here. We're going to have to do, as we learn here in Acts chapter 6, about the apostles and about how they were hard at work preaching the word of God. Let's pick up here in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" You see that? You see the reason why the apostles wanted to appoint these 7 to serve was so that they could devote themselves completely to the teaching and preaching of God's word. And I want you to notice, fast forwarding down there to verse 7, the outcome of that. "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." You see that? You see, these apostles in the first century, they dedicated themselves to spreading the word of God. They were completely devoted to spreading God's word. And when they did that, we see in verse 7 that the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Think about that for a moment. You see, when we have the desire to work, and when we are hard at work, there's going to be benefits to that. When we have the desire to sow God's word and to water it, God's going to be busy giving the increase. And we need to be mindful of the fact that it's not just the preacher's job to be teaching and sharing God's word with others. It's not just elders' job to be preaching and teaching God's word to others. But rather, it's the responsibility of each and every one of us as a member of this local church to be sharing God's word with others. It's the job of all of us. We all need to be busy in sharing God's word with others. And we need to be mindful of the fact that when we are hard at work, that hard work will pay off. But we also learn, going back to the scripture reading that Doug gave for us a few moments ago there from Acts chapter 9, that a church will grow when it has peace. We learn here in Acts 9 and verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. And dropping down there, we see the outcome. They were multiplied. This is one of those ingredients that enabled the church in the first century to increase, to grow, to be multiplied. Peace. The church was at peace. Now, here in the context of Acts chapter 9, we recognize that the early church, there was a lot of unrest going on in the first century of the early church at this time because of the persecution that was being brought about against the early church. Saul, a.k.a. the Apostle Paul, was one of those who was greatly persecuting the church in the first century. And it is because of that great persecution that the church, that they went a while before they were able to get to the point to be at peace or to be at rest. But we learn that once the church was able to be at peace and once the church was able to be at rest, that it multiplied. And we recognize that, thankfully, for the time being, we live in a country to where we can come together and worship God without fear of persecution from the outside. More than likely, that's not going to happen to us at this point in time. Now, it could happen, and it may not be far away where it may happen. But at this point in time, we can comfortably come in this building and worship God without fear of persecution from the outside. But you want to know what one of the biggest causes and biggest danger for the church today, where that lies? It doesn't lie from without, but rather it lies from within. And we need to be mindful of the fact that when a church, when a church is exempt from dissension, when a church is exempt and free from strife and contention, that a church will grow. You see, that's what we need to be mindful of and strive to avoid. We need to strive to avoid internal strife. We need to strive to avoid eternal contention and dissension among one another. Because guess what? When we are backbiting one another, when we are being one who are contending with one another about this or about that, we're not at peace, are we? We're not at peace, but rather we're in a state of unrest. And what happens when there's a state of unrest? What happens? What's people's attitude like when you're in that state? Not good, is it? Not good. And usually the outcome is going to be lead to division. It's going to lead to decline rather than increase. And we need to be mindful of the need to strive to be at peace within this local congregation. Brethren, it's important that we seek to be and live peaceably with all men. But it's even more important that we seek to be and live peaceably among our brethren. We need to be a people who, again, as we talked about earlier, who are united, who are of the same mind, who are of one accord, rather than be a people who contend and devour one another. And we will find that when a church is at peace, it will be an ingredient for that church to experience both spiritual and numerical growth. But we also learn here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, not only the fact that the church grew when it was at peace, but also another important ingredient that allowed the early church to grow was the church grew when it was edified. That is, when it was being built up. And we too need to recognize the need for edification. You see, the church here at Belleville likewise needs to be edified. The church here at Belleville likewise needs to be built up. And do you want to know some things that we can do to build up the local church here at Belleville? Well, the first thing I suggest to you that we can do to build up the local church here at Belleville is to attend it up. We need to attend it up. We need to be here every opportunity that we have to come together to hear God's word proclaimed. And let me tell you something. When we attend it up, when we attend up the church, we will certainly build up the church, won't we? Because what greater encouragement is there than to be able to be encouraged in the presence of one another? It's a great source of encouragement, isn't it? The singing's going to be better. The atmosphere's going to be better. The view, from my point of view, is going to be better because there's not going to be so many empty seats. It's going to be better. It's going to build up the church. And we need to be mindful of the need to be building up the church. Another way that we can build up the church today is by inviting it up. Invite people to be here, to come and hear God's word proclaimed. We all know people. We all got neighbors. We all got co-workers. We got friends. We got family members who have not submitted in obedience to the Lord and His will. We know people who are in need of hearing the soul-saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we invite them to come see what it's all about, to come and to hear God's word proclaimed, that's certainly going to provide a spark to the congregation here, isn't it? It's going to build us up. It's going to encourage us. And guess what? That could become contagious. Because once we start seeing Steve inviting and bringing people in, and we start seeing Craig and Kara doing that, Doug and Betty, guess what? Dave and Jody's going to want to start doing it too. And it's going to carry on to Billy and BJ and TJ and on we go. And guess what? It's going to build up the church. Another way we can build up the church today is by participating it up. We need to be involved in the work of the church. We need to be involved in the local work here. You see, brethren, there is work that each and every one of us can do here. There's work we all can do. There's work that needs to be done here continuously, in which we all can provide our share. And when we all work together and we all provide our part in the work that needs to be done here at Belleville, and we're all actively participating in the work here at Belleville, guess what's going to happen? It's going to build the church up. We're going to be edified. And we also can build the church up by loving it up. Again, we have a responsibility to one another as brethren. And that responsibility we have is to love one another. And when we effectively love one another and express our love towards one another, guess what's going to happen? We're all going to be encouraged. We're going to be edified. The church is going to be built up. And we need to be mindful of the need to be loving up the church. We should love our brethren with all our heart. And we need to effectively express our love to one another. But another way we can effectively build up the church is we can pray it up. We need to be praying, brethren, for the work here at Belleville to increase both spiritually and numerically. You see, we need to be praying that the brethren who are here, that they will be strengthened in the faith, that they will grow spiritually, that they will benefit from the teaching and the preaching that is done here, and that will cause growth for them spiritually, so that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we also need to be praying for opportunities to share the Word of God with others. We need to be praying for doors to crack so that we can push them open and share the Word of God with others so that they may hear the Word. And when that Word of God falls on good and honest hearts and it takes root, guess what's going to happen? God's going to give the increase and the church will grow. And I suggest to you, brethren, as I've suggested to you many times, if we were busier doing our share, if we were busier sowing and watering the seed, God's certainly going to be busier in doing His part of giving the increase. And we need to be mindful of the need to be building up the work here at Belleville. Recognizing that it was an important ingredient in the first century, which had the effect of causing the church to grow when it was edified. But another thing we learn from Acts chapter 9 and verse 31 is the fact that a church will grow when its members walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You see, when a church has members who properly conduct themselves in the reverence of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it will have obedient members who possess peace and joy. And guess what? It will multiply. We need to be mindful of that. We need to strive to be a people who conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to God. We need to be a people who have all in reverence for our Almighty God. And we need to be a people who walk in the fear and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. For as we learn there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, that when the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Once more, brethren, the things that we have discussed this morning which produced church growth in the first century, it will likewise produce church growth in the 21st century if they are put into practice. Therefore, let's remember those things that we've talked about this morning. Let's put them into practice. And may we all here at Belleville strive to make proper application of the things that we have discussed here this morning concerning church growth. And may we be actively involved in doing our part in helping the church here at Belleville grow. Maybe there's one here this morning who has not yet submitted their life in obedience to the Lord and His will. There's room in the kingdom. You can be added to the church by the Lord this very hour. And if you, like that Ethiopian eunuch that we talked about a few moments ago, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can repent of your sins. You can turn away from them. You can confess Jesus Christ before men, and you can be baptized for the remission of your sins this very hour. Just as Peter instructed those Jews to do on the day of Pentecost, as we learned about there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And you too can be added by the Lord to the church. And may we be mindful of the need to continue to remain faithful. The need to continue to keep on keeping on. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this morning who has already submitted their life in obedience to the Lord and His will. But you've not been faithful. Maybe you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God, asking for His forgiveness, and to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour, while you still have the opportunity to do that. And if you'd like to enlist in the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this morning, it'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation. Whatever your need may be, won't you let that need be made known now while making your way towards the front while we stand and sing the song David selected.